Lovely to be with you this morning, to worship the Lord with you. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Fantastic. Just before we look into God's Word, I'd just like to pray. Father, we thank you. You are everlasting love, everlasting grace, everlasting kindness. Everything about you, Lord, is everlasting. Lord, and what you do forever. Thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts in these days, Lord, as we are here before you. Thank you. There's no end to what you can do with us, Lord, if we just yield ourselves to you and let you be Lord of our lives. And we just pray, Lord, you'd enable us to do that more and more until every atom of our being, Lord, cries out glory to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word now. I pray you'd speak to our hearts again, Lord, through it, by the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep an eye on the time. I'm very grateful to Matt and the leadership of the church for inviting me to come and share. Matt particularly wanted me to share on the subject of mission, which is very close to our hearts. Ruth and I have spent nearly 30 years in Asia serving the Lord in different cultures, Thai culture, Cambodian culture, and we had lots of interesting experiences out there. And we're still involved in Asia. We came back 3 years ago to relocate in England. We're not far away. We live just on the Wirral, just a few miles up the road near our daughter and one of our daughters. And we've been out to Asia once in the 3 years that we've been back to share the word of God and visit friends and see what the Lord is doing. You know, the Lord is doing amazing things all over the world. Did you know that this morning? We're only a tiny fraction of what God is doing. And if we could see, if we could get a bird's eye view, a drone's eye view of what God is doing at the moment all over the world, we'd just be totally amazed. Hallelujah. There's no country where God isn't. We've been to quite a few countries, and in every country, God is there. When we got married 90 years ago, one of our hymns was, I can be, what was it? My country is in every clime. Okay, in every climate. My country is in every climate. Because God is there. There's nowhere we can go where God is not. And this morning, I want to share about some friends in the Bible who went to places where they'd never been before and they found God there. So if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, and we'll look into this chapter to see a few things that God was doing through the life of the Apostle Paul and Silas and other friends in that part of the world. So we're in Acts chapter 16, and we'll come down into verse 6 and read part of this story. Now, when they'd gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia Minor. And they tried to come into Mysia, tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. That's a colony was a place where Roman veteran soldiers basically retired to, and they had all the privileges of Romans in that place. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And she came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, brought them to the magistrates, and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they'd laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, we'll stop there. What happened next? Well, if you're familiar with the story, you know very well what happened next, and we'll come to that in a little while. Praise God. God had chosen this man, Paul, to be a servant of his, to take the gospel to places. When we read all those weird names down in 6 to 8, and finally through we get to Philippi, we can see that actually the Holy Spirit is the leader and guide in missions. He is the one who is... Sorry, can I drop this down a wee bit? I'm blowing. He is the one who chooses, who leads, who guides his servants wherever they might go in the world. And this was the first time that the gospel was coming to Europe, and it was a very significant time. We've been in countries where the gospel has only just arrived, 2,000 years later. Would you believe that? We were in a country last year where the gospel arrived in around 1965. We were in Cambodia for many years. The gospel, as we know it, arrived in Cambodia in 1923. And Ruth and I had a morning with, this is going back quite a few years, with an elderly lady, and she was one of the first believers in Cambodia. She was a girl of 16 in a village in the middle of nowhere, and God came to her through these missionaries and spoke to her heart, and she and her two of her friends believed, three 16-year-old girls and old men. And that was the start of a church in that part of Cambodia. That was the beginning. 1923, five people, three teenage girls, two old men. Come up to 2000, the year 2015, approximate number of Christians in Cambodia, 200,000. 200,000. So God's done a lot in that country. And here the Holy Spirit is at work using Paul, using Silas, because the Holy Spirit is on a mission. And if we have the Holy Spirit living in our lives, then we are part of the Holy Spirit's mission wherever we live, whether we're in Chester or whether we're somewhere nearby or whether we've come a long distance to be here today. Wherever we are, we're in the mission of the Holy Ghost to wherever we live. Because the mission of the Holy Ghost is pure and simple, to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been doing this morning, singing praise and worship to him. You know, God wants places all over the world where people, young and old, raise their voices and worship the name of Jesus and declare that the name of Jesus is high over all. Hallelujah. Because in every place where God has put mankind on the face of the earth, he wants his Son to be glorified. And that's the mission of the Holy Ghost. That's the mission of the Holy Ghost. So he picks up people here and there, like you and me, just ordinary people, not perfect people, just ordinary people. And he leads us and guides us in his mission to glorify Jesus wherever we are. And so he led Paul here. Glory to his wonderful name. Now, the only way that we can be part of that mission is that we receive that baptism in the Holy Ghost that God promised. And if you want to follow with me, please do, but don't worry. I kind of flip around here and there. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus, just before he returned to heaven to receive his glory, he promised his followers, and he said this, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then in verse 8, he says this, "You shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It's a wonderful promise of the Lord. And here the Lord is saying to the disciples, "Okay, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to drop you like a stone in the middle of a pond, and the ripples are going to just flow out and out and out and out. You'll drop here, that's Jerusalem, and then the ripples will go to Judea and then beyond that to Samaria and eventually to the end of the earth." And praise the name of the Lord. The gospel is reaching the ends of the earth today. We lived in a part of Cambodia that's very close to Laos, and the people up there have had very little opportunity to hear about Jesus until a few years ago when YWAM started working up there, helping them in their extreme poverty and desperate medical need. The infant mortality in that area was very high. Until YWAM moved in and began doing very simple work, but very effective work. And so that's come down, way, way down now, lower than the national average now. But through that work, they had contact with people, and through contact with people, they came to know of a group called the Kavet, who are a small people you've never heard of, 3,000 in Cambodia, 60,000 in Laos. But they're known unto God. Can you imagine what it would have been like growing up in a place where you never heard of God, never heard of Jesus, never knew God's kindness or love or grace? Well, that was their life. And then about 5 years ago, a family turned to the Lord through the healing of their son, partly through medical means, partly through prayer, and partly through the love of Christians that was shown to them by getting their son to hospital and then having them in their home. What an amazing thing, you know, to have someone in your home. These people had never been in a home of a Westerner ever in their lives, hardly ever seen a Westerner, and they felt the love of God and they turned to Jesus. And then they went back and began to worship Jesus in the place where they lived. Do you worship Jesus in the place where you live? That's what he wants from our hearts. He wants his name to be worshipped where we are. When we wake up in the morning, let the first waking thought be, "Oh no, I've got to face another day." No. "Oh Jesus, I love you. I worship you. I thank you for saving me." So there's a verse in Isaiah that says there are songs of praise rising from the ends of the earth. And the Kavet have started to sing songs of praise and there are whole villages which have begun to turn to the Lord in that particular area. Praise the name of God. So let's get back to Paul in Acts 16. The Holy Spirit has guided him to this place called Philippi. So what did he do when he got there? They were in the city for some days, not talking about the weather. They were probably on their faces before God. This is 16 verse 12. They're on their faces before God, crying out to God to save people in the city of Philippi, to lead them to people who were hungry for Christ, who are hungry to know God. They didn't know the name of Christ yet. And asking God just to guide them by the Holy Spirit. And then they found that there was a place where people prayed on the riverbank. So that's where they went. That's verse 13. A place where prayer was customarily made. And any place that is prayed for is a place where God will come to work. Absolutely 100% certain that God will work anywhere, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your college, whether it's in your school, whether it's in your town, your city. God will work anywhere where people are on their faces before the Lord crying out to him to work. It doesn't matter how far you are, away you are from that particular place, God will work there. Glory to his wonderful name. Because our God is faithful, our God is true, our God is greater than any other. And what God wants to do is to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In every place, every town, every city, every hamlet on the face of the earth, and it doesn't matter how hard the ground is, God can break up really hard ground anywhere. Hallelujah. We lived in very hard ground in northeast Thailand, and God found people there who would love him. Praise his wonderful name. So anyway, Paul goes there, finds a place of prayer, and he sits down. We sat down. The personal pronoun changes because Luke is including himself here. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now think about that. Paul was a highly trained theologian. He was a highly educated man, came from a university town. He spoke Greek, he spoke Latin, he spoke Hebrew, probably spoke Aramaic as well, so it's at least four languages. He trained with the highest ranking theologian of his day, the Rabbi Gamaliel, and Luke was a doctor. You can find it from the way he uses language. He often gives medical references. And those two men sat down and talked with women on a riverbank. How about that? That's the humility of Jesus Christ. That's the humility of Jesus Christ. It would have been crossing culture. It would have been crossing boundaries. But the Holy Spirit was guiding them. And as they spoke the words that God gave them, so those words of grace and love and faith entered the hearts of at least one of the women who were there at the riverbank to pray, and her name was Lydia. Isn't that wonderful? God comes to us through words. It's the most simplest of ways. It's the way that we live. We live, don't we, by words. We love to communicate. I always loved the idea of communication when I was a student, and I find that God is a God who loves to communicate with his people. Have you communicated with the Lord this morning? Have you opened your heart to God? I know we have all been opening our hearts to God, but God wants that intimate communication where our hearts meet with him on a daily basis. And there are all kinds of things that get in the way. It might be our mood, it might be our food, it might be the weather, it might be whatever. But God wants to communicate his love to us. He wants to communicate, he wants to speak into our hearts. And we need to just open our hearts and allow him to do that. Have open hearts to the Lord Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit can move through us to everyone around with the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Bless the name of the Lord. They spoke to women who were there. What did they speak about? Well, we know that Paul was a man with a message. I'm just going to go to 1 Corinthians, beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What did Paul talk about when he shared, when he spoke words? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 and 2, and I, brethren, when I come to you, come with excellence of speech, in spite of the fact that the Greeks had the most highly sophisticated culture of the day, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, because the Greeks prized wisdom. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's message. Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. The message of the cross. That was what had grabbed Paul's heart from the moment when he fell on his face before Jesus Christ, when he saw that light brighter than the midday sun, blazing in glory over him, and he heard the voice say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he heard the voice coming back, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. He didn't say, I am God. He didn't even say, I am the Christ. He said, I'm Jesus. I'm your Savior. I've come to save you. Glory to his wonderful name. Paul's message after that was blazing all the way through. If you turn back to Acts, let's just have a little look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And here is Paul on his first missionary journey, preaching Jesus. Okay, Acts 13 and verse 22. He's giving the folks some church history here from the Old Testament. And when he had, this is 13 and 22 in Acts, when he'd removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And when God says a man, he means a woman as well. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. That was who Paul preached, a Savior Jesus. And come down to verse 28. Though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate, he should be put to death. And when they'd fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And then he talks about the resurrection of Jesus promised in the Psalms, quoting Psalm 2. Turn over to Acts 16 and verse 31. Here is Paul preaching the gospel. 30, the man says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. There's the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. We had that wonderful description of grace, which I couldn't possibly repeat from Andy and the beginning there from John Piper. But grace simply means God took the initiative to save us. Jesus came bringing salvation into the world, and he came on a mission to save you and me from our sins. And that's what Paul preached. And the way into that salvation is simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To put our trust in him. I did that in Manchester when I was a student X number of years ago, and I've never regretted it. He's a wonderful Savior. Jesus is a fantastic and wonderful Savior. 17, Acts 17, 1 and 2. We're just looking at what Paul preached. Now, when they passed through some places with long names, there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I preach to you is the Christ. Jesus, the Savior, is the Christ of God who had to suffer to enter into his glory. He had to suffer to save you and me from our sins. It was God's, the only way that God could deal with sin and save sinners. I'm into Oswald Chambers at the moment, and one of the sentences I was just in was this: there was a collision between God and man's sin, but the crash was on the heart of God. The crash was on the heart of God. Our sin nailed Jesus to the tree. And a man called Samuel Zwema, who was a missionary to Muslims, 19th and 20th centuries, and he said this of those who preached the gospel in Acts, speaking of Paul and Silas: it was not a narrow creed, but the fixed and fiery center that was their strength. Or to change the image, the power of the stream lay in the rigid bank, flowed from the inexhaustible fountain of the cross. Let me say that again. To change the image, the power of the stream lay not in the rigid banks, but in the great volume of faith that flowed from the inexhaustible fountain of the cross. That's from a book called Dynamic Christianity. Here's another quotation. And this is about the inner heart, if you like, of Jesus as he was on the cross. It was a divine human experience of sin and death in their inner connection and universal significance for the human race, by one who was perfectly pure and holy. And this is when Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? A mysterious and indescribable anguish of body and soul in the immediate prospect of what was happening, and in actual wrestling with death as the wages of sin, and the culmination of all the misery of man, of which the Savior was free, but which he voluntarily assumed from infinite love on behalf of the human race. That is a quotation from a man called Dr. Philip Schaff, who was a very learned man. This is the gospel that Paul preached. This is what Paul spoke to the women. Obviously, he didn't do it in a preaching way. He shared simply, Jesus saved me, and he can save you. He came for me. He came for you. He loved me before the world began. He loved you before the world began. He's a beautiful Savior. This is what he's done. He gave himself voluntarily for our sins on the cross. And then God raised him from the dead, and he's alive today. And he can change your life. He can give you eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Will you receive him? Will you yield your life to him? That's what Paul shared. And hallelujah, Lydia believed. This is our job today. Beloved, in the world in which we live, is to proclaim Christ crucified. It's never changed. The gospel has never changed. It never will. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God is at work in and through the gospel as we talk to men and women on the streets of Chester, or in our house groups, or with a neighbor, or with a friend we might share a room with, or who we're in the same class with. As we have opportunity to share that grace and kindness and love of Jesus, we need to speak of the cross, the power of God to change our lives, because Jesus is risen from the dead and he has come. He is the one who brings that salvation into our lives. Glory to his wonderful name. So Lydia, she went, she opened her heart to the Lord, and then she opened her home. We knew a lady like that. Her name was Mae Supi, or Mae Tong, which means the golden lady. She lived in Thailand. She's in heaven now. She'd had a tragedy in her life, great tragedy, and She was a devout lady, but she didn't know anything of Jesus. And then one day her nephew heard the gospel, and he went back home and he said, "Auntie, I've just heard about Jesus, and this is what I've heard." And he shared the gospel with Auntie, and then he brought her to some little meetings we were having. And before too long, Auntie opened her heart to the Lord. Now, Auntie was a person probably of the highest status in the village, and when she opened her heart to the Lord, she opened her home. And we began having meetings in her home in the village, and for many occasions, her home was just absolutely crowded with people listening to the gospel. These are Thai Buddhists, who never really heard of Jesus. And many of them turned to the Lord. 30-odd in that particular village turned to the Lord at that time. She opened her heart and then she opened her home. Lydia did the same. She opened her heart to the Lord and then she opened her home, and God did wonderful things in her home. Did you know that for the first 300 years of Christianity, Christians met in homes? Didn't have places, beautiful places like this, but met in homes and worshipped the Lord there. So there they were meeting, and then they'd been to the place of prayer. They spent time before the Lord. And then in verse 16, we read this: "As we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, and then she followed them all around town, crying out, 'These are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Well, you might think that was free advertising from the devil, but the Lord doesn't need the devil's advertising. So in the end, Paul drives the devil out in the name of Jesus Christ, because the cross was the place where Jesus dealt with all the power of the devil. We don't need to be afraid of the devil. The devil is a defeated enemy. The cross was the place where Jesus gave a final blow to that wicked one. I'm just going to read one verse in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. This. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. "Having disarmed and principalities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them," those principalities and powers, "in it," that is, his cross. I wonder if we realize that the cross of Jesus, when we first come to know him, is such a blessed place. It means forgiveness of sins, deliverance personally from the power of the devil. And the devil is very strong in certain societies, but God is far stronger than the devil. We had a lady in a church in Thailand. She came to our home one evening. She'd been bitten by quite a very poisonous snake. And she had her arm wrapped in a kind of bandage around her arm, but she said, "Don't worry, teacher," because I must have looked worried. She said, "Don't worry, God's stronger than the devil, isn't he?" And she more than survived. She's a lovely witness to the Lord in her village. You know, this is how God works. We're in a little house, a shack in the wilderness, in the boonies, and sharing the gospel with a little group of people, mostly women. And the person who was preaching said, "Does anybody want to receive Jesus?" And this particular lady who I just mentioned, she was sitting cross-legged on the floor, as the Thais do, but she kind of ran across the floor. I can't describe it. She was so fast. She said, "I want to receive Jesus." And that was the first time in her life that she'd heard about Jesus Christ. And so she did. She went home and shared with the family, and they abused her and reviled her, and she took it. Her daughters called her all sorts of names, her husband too, but then they saw the change in her life. And from being a drunkard, she stopped drinking completely. She became a loving mother, and love won the hearts of her husband and then her children. And the village headman says, "You're a Christian, everybody else is Buddhist, you'll have to leave the village." And now he says, "You Buddhists, look at these Christians, look at the way these Christians live. You take them as an example." That's what he says now. Jesus had come in the power of the Holy Spirit to a woman who trusted in him. But the devil always opposes the place of prayer. If if you're having a hard time getting through with God, know that it's the devil who's opposing that place of prayer. If our hearts are right with the Lord, there's nothing can stop us getting through to God, absolutely nothing. Jesus has opened the way. And we have grounds to come before God, grounds of his righteousness, grounds of his precious blood shed for us, grounds of his promises made to us that he would come and live in our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit and would never, ever leave us. Hallelujah. These are the grounds that we can come before God on. We have no condemnation. We have no shame because Jesus bore all that on the tree for you and me. So that, hallelujah, there's an opposition to the place of prayer. As we come before God week by week, this is where we have to see God break through. On the Wirral next weekend, there's going to be a really big demonstration of the gospel through passion plays. If you have time to get there, please do. They start Maundy Thursday, New Brighton Dips, which is at the end of the Wirral, and then Friday, Central Park, Birkenhead, Saturday, Birkenhead Priory, Sunday, Birkenhead Park. And part of it's pre-filmed, part of it will be live, but it will be a really big acting out of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been praying for a long time that God would break through. And there are times when you have to really set your heart to break through with God in these things. But God is always there. Hallelujah. I was just reading about a missionary called Adoniram Judson. And great man of God. It's in a book called Eternity in Their Hearts, if you can ever get hold of that book. It's a fantastic introduction to the way God moves into societies all over the world by putting something in their culture, which is like a tiny door or a tiny key that opens their hearts to see, yeah, this is the true God. And Adoniram Judson spent his first 7 years without seeing a single convert in Burma. Imagine that, 7 years preaching the gospel. Nobody received the Lord. So he spent his time translating then translating the scriptures. And one day a man came in off the street needing a job. He gave him a job. This man's name was Gotabu Pugh. And this man had never learned in his life. He started to read, and then he started to read Judson's translations. And as he started to read, he believed. He wasn't Burmese, he was Karen. And he went back to his Karen people. And it's reckoned that he led around 10,000 Karen people to the Lord. Amazing man. His name means Brother Tenderheart. Brother Tenderheart. Oh, the love of Jesus flowed through that man to the Karen people. And this book will tell you that the Karen people were waiting for a white brother to come with a book who would tell them the way to the one true God. That was in their culture. It was in their oral legends. I'll just read you one little bit. This is one of their oral songs that the Karen used to sing to Yahweh, which sounds a bit like Yahweh. Yahweh is eternal. His life is long. One eon he dies not. Two eons he dies not. He is perfect in meritorious attributes. Eons follow eons. He dies not. Who created the world in the beginning? Yahweh created the world in the beginning. Yahweh appointed everything. Yahweh is unsearchable. Yahweh created men anciently. He has a perfect knowledge of all things. Yahweh created men at the beginning. That's amazing, isn't it? And Judson discovered that song in the early 1800s. I went to Burma in the 1980s, and I met a lovely Karen brother called Father Penny, and he was preaching. He used to go around villages preaching the gospel in Burma. recently, Burma began to open to the West, to open up again. So there was opposition, and it ended up with Paul and Silas being thrown into jail. And at midnight, they were singing and praising God. And the song of praise rose from their hearts, and God sent an earthquake and shook the prison, shook their shackles loose, and opened the prison gates, opened the prison doors. And the jailer was going to kill himself because he would have suffered for letting them go. Paul knew it in the spirit, cried out, "Don't kill yourself, we're here." And the man cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." There was the man of Macedonia. God was seeking for a man, and he found him in the jail. So God put his servants in jail so that he could find his man. God sometimes allows things to happen in our lives so that he can find his men and women through situations and circumstances that we are led into because of things that happen seemingly by chance in our lives. Last year, very quickly, just to finish, we were in a country in the Himalayas, and on a road where it was an interesting road, it was an extreme road, and the back wheel nearly came off the car that I was in. And if it had come off, well, I wouldn't be here today telling you this story. But God was with us, because God is greater. And if God wants to reach somebody, he'll get you there, wherever it is. And we were on a mission to go to a particular city, small town actually, where there was a tiny little group of Christians. And in this country, there is still a tiny group of Christians. But the wheel didn't come off. God, I believe, sent his angels and kept us on the road. And we got to the place we were going to go. Because the Holy Ghost is the one in charge of mission. The Holy Ghost is the one who's sending us wherever we live, sending us to our neighbors, sending us to our families, sending us to our friends. The Holy Ghost is still seeking men and women after God's heart. Mary of Bethany gave her life savings for Jesus. And the disciples said, "Why this waste?" And there was a famous missionary who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." His name was Jim Elliot. And there was a famous lady who said, "Make me thy fuel, flame of God." And she was a missionary in India. So God's heart is a missionary heart. God's always wanting to reach out. He reached out to you and me. He's been reaching out to us today. And he will continue to reach out till Jesus comes back. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Andy.